Wonderful to see everyone this morning, to gather in humble adoration of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cards and the texts and the phone calls, the food. Thank you most importantly for the prayers. This has been quite a year, hasn't it? A year to forget. I've never been a big fan of daylight savings time, but if ever there was a year in which we didn't need to add another hour, I would think it would be this year. But we do serve a God who specializes in turning lemons into lemonade, right? And so before we begin our Bible study this morning, or the sermon, I just want to say that I know that this week is going to be an especially tough one emotionally for a lot of us because it is election week. I'm not preaching on that this morning, but I just want to offer a quick word of encouragement, something to keep in mind as we go through these next few days. We don't belong to a party of elephants and donkeys. We belong to the Lamb. So feel free to go out and vote, follow your conscience, pray to God that His will be done. But just remember that no matter who wins, if you are in Christ, everything's going to be okay. God's in control. He's got this. Please turn to your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had a very close relationship with Timothy. On his second missionary journey, he encountered a lot of different people throughout his travels. But that's where he met Timothy. And of all the guys that he encountered, when he found out how well spoken of Timothy was by all the brethren in the Galatian region, he said, "This is the guy that I want to accompany me the rest of the way." And Timothy was so concerned that their mission trip be as profitable as possible that he even agreed to be circumcised, something that was not required of a Christian. But he buckled down and he did it anyway, simply to remove a potential stumbling block for Jewish prospects. Such a great act of faith and love on his part. And so as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it shouldn't surprise us at all to find him saying the following about him, beginning in verse 3. He said, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." I mean, what a guy for Mama Eunice to be proud of, right? And for a man like the Apostle Paul, whose Christian standards are so high that he could speak so affectionately toward Timothy. So I guess the question is, where do Christians of the caliber of Timothy come from? How do you get a guy like that? Well, Paul gives us a clue in verse 5. He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." Paul didn't just know how firm Timothy's faith was. Paul could pinpoint the genesis of that faith. That whatever fruit Timothy was bearing in his life as a Christian, it began with the seed that had been planted in him by his mother and his grandmother. And you know, folks, I've thought about that as I've looked around from up here during sermons, and I see so many of you parents with your little ones. I see your kids wiggling and squiggling around. And how despite the fact that you bring all sorts of things with you to keep them occupied, you still have to wrestle around with them a bit, don't you? And sometimes parents will tell me after the worship service is concluded, they'll say things like, "Well, I enjoyed what I got to hear from your sermon." And other parents have even felt the need to apologize, though they shouldn't, but they do, because they're concerned that their kids are a distraction. And such a distraction to themselves and to other people that they almost wonder why they're even coming here with them. And so some parents will think that at the end of worship service, "Why do I bother bringing my kid here? I couldn't get anything out of it. The people around me couldn't get anything out of it. They were just too distracting. I just don't think I'm doing anybody any good." In fact, just recently, some of you parents have told me that some of the progress that you felt like you were making with your kids in these areas has been lost because of COVID. And with us continuing to take steps to get back to normal, you feel like you're having to start all over again. That's the very thing I want to talk about with you this morning. If it's the setback with your kids' attention span, or the fact that you're going to have to wrestle around with them too much that's keeping you from coming here, I want to encourage you, in the strongest terms, bring your kids here anyway, and bring them with you every single time. Because your kids, even at a super young age, they get so much out of coming here to church. And while I don't know every single way that Lois and Eunice made faith a part of young Timothy's life, I'm absolutely confident that part of it was related to regular Sabbath synagogue attendance, coming together with the people of God to be encouraged by fellow believers and to study the Scriptures. See, when your kids are brought here every time the saints are scheduled to meet, they're learning some things. And one thing that they're learning is just how important faith is. Bringing those kids here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, every evening of the gospel meeting, you just cannot imagine the value that that is having in your child's life. Some sociologists put out a study a few years ago that said 40% of college students who gave up religion altogether claimed that parental hypocrisy contributed to their decision. But then the study went on to say this: particularly parents who attend church only on special occasions and holidays lead these students to believe that religion was not important in life. This is what happens in a young person's life when they don't have that stability in their spiritual life, like what you guys are doing this morning for your kids. And I wonder what these statistics would look like if we were to poll every single person here who did grow up going to church regularly on a weekly basis. And I think we know the answer. Because for you parents, a lot of your lives were marked by this consistency, wasn't it? And it's made a difference in your spiritual life, hasn't it? And that's because few things in life teach us as well as repetition does. The process of doing something again and again. And there's a lot of repetition in the Bible too, isn't there? We don't just have one biographical account of Jesus' life. There's four. And we don't just get one set of books that talks about the kings of Israel. We get 1st and 2nd Kings. And then we get it again in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which in some places are very repetitive. In fact, we don't just get the law of God one time in the book of Exodus, do we? We get it again in the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law because it's the second telling of the law. The book of Judges shows the nation of Israel going through this repetitive cycle of apostasy and repentance, and the Holy Spirit deemed it necessary to show us this repetitive cycle. There's just a lot of things in the Bible that are repeated again and again because God knows that our minds need that overemphasis in order to get through to us. Those same repetitive messages, like what Timothy got when he was a kid. And so you teach your kids, and you pray with them, and you sing with them, and you talk with them about God, and you do it over and over and over and over again. But folks, every single time you bring them here to meet with the saints, and you're doing this consistently and repetitively, your kids see just how important faith really is. I love the way Jesus puts it in Matthew 19 and verse 14. Where in Matthew 19 and verse 14, he tells the apostles, "Let the children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." I mean, just think about it. What else is there in life that we do with as much frequency as coming to church? I mean, just think about all the things in our life that get put second, that get rescheduled just so our families can be at church. You know, if I asked everyone to come over to mine and Jennifer's house tomorrow night, and if Jennifer didn't kill me for doing that, most of you would have to look at your schedules to see if there's anything going on then. But if I asked you to come over next Sunday morning at 10 a.m., no, you already know where you're going to be, don't you? And you know what your kids do too. They know where they're going to be at that time because they see how you've made this a priority for your family. They see this consistency and this priority when school functions and activities have to be missed or hurried to or even left a little bit earlier just to get home or just to get here for Bible study. You know, dads, when they see you turn off the ball game before it's over to get ready for church, they notice that. Moms, when they see you get up from your nap to get ready for church, they take note of that. That leaves an impression. But as we are living in a dynamic world where there is so much uncertainty and change, but when your child sees this constant, this consistency, this repetition, it tells them that what we are doing right here, that has priority. Because there's always places that we could be going. There's always things that we could be doing. But the one question that people should never, ever have to ask a Christian is, are you going to church today? See, your kids, they don't even have to be that old to see how important it is what we're doing here. And they don't even have to be paying attention yet to see this point. Because just by you bringing them here every single time the saints meet, you leave the impression on them that this right here, it's important. Secondly, bringing them here, it also teaches your children the value of Christian fellowship. Now, let's make sure we understand what kind of fellowship we're talking about. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Because while we can use the word fellowship in our day and time in a variety of ways to describe many things, there's only one way in which this word fellowship is used in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, I'm going to quote from the King James Version. Philippians 1 and verse 5, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, some of your translations might have used the word participation or partnership. But all this means is sharing together. That's what it means. And when the New Testament is referring or using this word fellowship, it is referring to the sharing of spiritual things in the endeavors of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 3, John uses that word again in 1 John 1 and verse 3. Saying, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that they were getting together for a potluck or coffee. It means they were sharing together in spiritual things, in the wealth and blessings that come in Jesus Christ. Christianity was never intended to be a solo endeavor. Christianity is far too difficult for anybody to be the Lone Ranger Christian. Christianity begs for the opportunity to be with others of like precious faith, to strive with others who are attempting to try to please the Lord. And there are so many wonderful opportunities that we have in our worship services and in our Bible studies for all of us here to share in these spiritual things, to be involved in genuine spiritual fellowship. And you know what? Your kids see that, parents. They see that. Mom and dad, these kids see what you do at church. And they're curious about those things, aren't they? They ask questions like, Mom, why is Dad sitting on the front pew? Because this morning he's going to serve on the Lord's Supper. Dad, why do we have to bow our heads? Because we're praying together. Why do I have to put this money in this basket so we can share in supporting the work God has given to the local church? But why do I have to be quiet while that goofy guy up there is yelling at me? Because we're studying the Word of God so that we can all learn what God wants us to be. You see, this is the place where our kids learn the importance of Christians serving together and having fellowship together. And they learn it by what they see here. And more than that, they learn it by what they see Mom and Dad do here. In Acts chapter 28, we read of Paul finally arriving to Rome as a prisoner after a long, tumultuous journey from Jerusalem. And in Acts 28 and verse 14, it says, the last part of that verse, of verse 14, it says, and thus we came to Rome. And then it says that the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And this means that Paul needed some courage. It means it was a hard time in his life. It means that there were things that were not going well for Paul, things that he was having to endure that he did not expect because he's a prisoner. And yet when he sees the brethren, that was all the courage that he needed. And he thanked God. We don't ever want our children, parents, to think, I don't need the local church. I can worship God on my own. No. We want our children to know what Paul knew, that we need each other. We want them to know that fellowshipping with brethren of like precious faith is refreshing. It keeps us on track and it keeps us strong and focused. When we come together and we worship God together, our children are learning that when we're with our brothers and sisters in Christ, what we share together here is so important. And I tell you, when your kids understand this, then when they grow up and they have to go out into the world where people try to minimize and downplay the importance of the church, it's going to be hard for someone to convince them in their adult life that church doesn't matter. Because what you're doing now and providing them with this consistency when they are young has demonstrated the value of true Christian fellowship. Third, when you bring your children here, it also helps them to understand how godly families and churches function together. It's long been said that the family that worships together stays together. And while we understand that to be a general truth, there is a link between families that exercise strong faith here and are strong in the home. And one reason why this works is because this is a place where children can come and learn to respect authority. Look in Colossians 3, verse 17. Paul said in Colossians 3, 17, a very familiar verse, one we sing in a hymn sometimes, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's why we're in this distinctive arrangement, isn't it? Because we're trying to do things by the authority of Jesus Christ. We're trying to do things the way that Jesus wants them done, not the way that we want. And we try so very hard to be respectful of His authority. We're not always perfect in this, but we try. But when our children ask questions like, why bread and grape juice? Why not a hamburger and a Coke? We can tell them because Jesus said the emblems are to be composed of the bread and the fruit of the vine. It's the Lord's preferences that matter, and we're here to please Him. Our kids come to see how we respect authority by seeing what we do here and why we do it. They're seeing that respecting authority, that's not just something for kids. It's something for parents too. So that they can look at how well their parents are doing and say, wow, Dad sure does respect God's authority. Mom sure does submit herself to what God wants her to do. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Here's another area of this. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer said this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Parents, your kids see how well you do that too. They don't just see in the home how well mom submits to dad. They also see how well dad submits to the elders. And by submitting to them as the Lord would have you, that is a living example for them. It teaches them that they should also submit themselves to the elders and that they should also submit themselves to their parents' authority, right? I mean, people say all the time how young people today in our society, that they have no respect whatsoever for authority, but how much do you suppose that is related to the fact that young people don't have that much of an example to go by? How much of that is related to the fact that their parents were stubborn and did whatever they wanted to do, never respecting the chain of authority in their life? Children who grow up with these bad examples usually run rampant with these bad examples in their life, don't they? See, the reason why this is important to instill in them now is that it won't be very long before our children start asking deeper, more penetrating questions about why we do certain things and don't do certain things here. They're going to ask why some churches use instrumental music, but we don't. They're going to ask why we had to leave ball practice early and get to church on Wednesday night. They're going to ask why we have to come to church all the time. And then you have to explain to them that what we're about here is giving God what He wants, that we have to listen to Him despite our personal preferences. They're going to ask why we have to submit to the elders' request and this or that, and why can't we just do what we want, and we're going to have to tell them that they are the shepherds, and God has commanded us to submit to them. See, what we do here in the chain of authority in this place is such a powerful lesson for children, and it is enormously helpful. It's a great example for them to go by as they watch their parents submitting to God's chain of authority. Children notice these consistent examples, and they notice the inconsistencies too, as much as we wish that they didn't. And that's why developing this consistency early is so very important. Because there is going to come a day when your kids are bigger and they don't have to do what you say anymore. But parents, by being an adult Christian who respects the order of authority and being consistent in that, what you're doing is you're giving them an opportunity when they are grown to continue to do what is right. Not because they're afraid of what mom and dad might think if they find out, but they're going to do it because they respect God's order of authority, because mom and dad respected God's order of authority. And they learned that here. And finally, by what we're doing here, children also learn what a family legacy is all about. Look in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. In Joshua 24, this is that famous section of scripture where he's given his farewell speech to Israel, and probably most of us have some picture hanging in our house with the verses we're about to read here, so they'll be very familiar. But what Joshua is trying to do, as his family is right there beside him, just as we're right beside our family members right now, is he's urging them to stay true to the Lord. He says, beginning in verse 14 of Joshua 24, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, chances are, we're not going to be able to do exactly what Joshua did here. We're probably never going to be surrounded by hundreds, if not thousands, of unbelievers with our entire family, you know, next to us, where we're going to be able to, you know, get out a microphone and say, "Listen up, people, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." I mean, we're never probably going to be able to do that verbatim. So you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to live it. We're going to have to live it. And we live this day to day in a thousand different ways, but we live it particularly when the saints assemble. That example right there will preach to your children what is most important in your family, what your family's motto is, and how that legacy is to continue. But look in 2 Kings 17, 2 Kings chapter 17, because I want to show you a contrary example to Joshua 24 on how, if we're not careful in cementing this legacy early, how the very opposite can happen. In 2 Kings 17, in this chapter, the Assyrian Empire have taken control of most of the northern kingdom of Israel. They've taken the majority of the people into captivity. And Assyria's tactic was, in order to further subject nations, is he would take the people out of their nation, and then he would take foreigners from other nations, and he would plant them there to mingle with the very few that were left. And so I'm forgetting the Assyrian king's name, Sennacherib. Sennacherib brought in these foreigners to settle in Israel. They don't know God. They're pagans. And so in 2 Kings 17, it tells us that though they feared the Lord, they appointed priests from every class of people. And we also learn in 2 Kings 17 that they tried to blend their pagan traditions with worship to God. Well, this group of people that intermingled with the very few remaining Israelites eventually became known as the Samaritans that we read about in the Gospels. And they were hated by the Jews because their religion was impure and it was synthesized with idolatry. Now, I want to read just two verses in 2 Kings 17 to show you how this happened. Beginning in verse 40 of 2 Kings 17, this is how it happened. It says, "They did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images." And look at this. "Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day." Their children and even their children's children, they did exactly what their parents did when it came to worship. And what this tells us is that who we worship, how we worship, and why we worship is a big part of what families inevitably become. And children learn this. And they learn this when they're very young. And it is crucial that while they're young, they learn those right lessons in their impressionable ages. I'm saying all this really to make one point, folks, and it's this. I know it is difficult for some of you parents that have young kids and they're wiggling and squiggling and they're restless and you might even have multiple kids to keep track of. And it's more difficult because, again, we did go several months where we were not meeting as regularly as we once were. And so many parents have expressed to me that they feel like they're having to just retrain their kids and trying to make up for some ground that was lost because they've forgotten some things, haven't they? And so I can see why it would just be so tempting to not bring them for fear that they're not really getting anything out of it because of their age, or maybe they're just being too distracting to others. Again, I can see that from up here. I see how difficult that can be. But I want you to know that what you're doing by bringing these very young kids here, it is so very valuable. And it can have a lasting effect on molding and developing them to be the kind of children that God wants them to be. And so I just want to encourage you to keep at it. Keep at it. And we rejoice here at this church because we do have so many dedicated parents who do bring their children through thick and thin. And if we can just keep that up, just don't give up in doing that, in time, we're going to see the wonderful fruit that results from that kind of consistency. I appreciate you so much for your attention. We have not talked this morning about what one must do to be saved, but if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing at this moment to dedicate your life to Him, to confess that He is Lord as a result of repenting of your sins, we would love to baptize you this morning so that your sins could be washed away. And if we can help you to achieve that, we're going to encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing this invitation song. And likewise, if you're here and you feel like you need a boost in your faith or need the prayers of the saints for some burden that you may be feeling at this moment, we also invite you to come forward. Let us help you in any way that we can while we stand, while we sing.